The book of Leviticus is the most ignored book in the Bible by all the believers out there. And it's a very important book. We're going to go over some things today. Hopefully I can bring out what was alive about the sacrifices. Today we have the new book, the book of Vayikra. As I've spoke before, the first five books of the Bible make a statement in Hebrew. In English, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In Hebrew, it's Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, Devarim. And what that says in Hebrew, when you take the Bereshit says in the beginning. Shmot is the names. So in the beginning were the names. Vayikra, that were called. Vayikra, and he called. Bamidbar, in the wilderness. Davarim, to the words. So in the beginning were the names of those who were called in the wilderness to the words. So see, when you go into the Hebrew, you get way more than what we started out with. But I knew that's all part of God's plan because it wound up that way. He allowed it to wound up that way. That way we wouldn't get too much at once and get confused. He wants us to earn what we learn about him by studying with a whole pure heart, without an agenda. He will deliver much to us. So Abba, in the name of Yeshua, we are here before you on Yom Shabbat, your set-apart day, your times of anointing with your word. We come to you these as vessels of flesh, craving to be in the spirit with you, Father. And we love you, and we know you're real. Your testimonies testify of themselves. Thank you for all you have done for us to bring us to this moment. In Yeshua's name, amen. And he called to Moshe. And Adonai spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when a man, when he brings from among you an offering to Adonai, from the animals, and from the cattle, and from the flocks, shall you bring your offering coming from the best you have? This is a very powerful statement when we really look into it. Adonai, Baruch Hashem, Adonai. V'yikra el Moshe v'idaber Adonai elav mohel meod lamor. Daber el b'nai Yisrael v'yamarta elechem Adam ki yakriv mechem Korban la'adonai min habhima, min habachar, u'min hadzon, tikrevu et korbanechem. Adonai is good. Vayikra, this word, and I can have you guys come up and look at it if you want later. The opening word, vayikra, is very, we're going to go over it here. First, we'll read this first part, Leviticus 1:1-9. Thank you, Paul.
Now the Lord called to Moshe and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice out of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it out of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn on all the altar as a sacrifice, an aroma, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord.
Amen. These sacrifices are amazing. When you start, you have to go back. You have to undo your mind. You have to think a little deeper. Bear with me. If a person sins and compromises their relationship with God, how is it then possible that a sacrifice could atone for his sin? How does the sacrifice reconstruct a relationship that has fallen apart? Clearly, there must be some starting point, some remaining ties between that person and God, even after that person has sinned. And it is from this beginning that the relationship is rebuilt. In other words, even if a person sins and rids himself of any merits whatsoever, God's unconditional love for that person still remains. A sacrifice has the ability to reveal that love, mending the faults of the past and starting a new beginning. In other words, this sheds light on the custom that children begin their studies in the Hebrew culture with the sacrifices. This parsha is one of the main parshas that they teach the Hebrew children, the Jewish people in Israel, to read. It's very interesting. They start with the sacrifices. For God's unconditional love comes to light in both the child and the sacrifice. God loves a child who has not yet observed any of the mitzvot or studied Torah. God continues to love an adult even when he chooses not to observe or study the Torah. So the relationship can be rebuilt when the person repents and brings a sacrifice. Thus, just like the sacrifices are pure, so too the children are pure. For both express the intrinsic bond between a person and God, which can never become soiled or impure. So there is a depth level with this. When you come in and start looking at it the way it was applied and studied and looked at thousands of years ago. These sacrifices here in this parsha are the five, they're called the five Levitical instructions. The freewill offering, first one is the ola. The second is the mincha, the meal offering. And the peace offering is a zavak shalamim. Now the peace offering is very interesting because we say, see, our word they have there is English is peace. But in the Hebrew, shalamim is also from the root from shalom, which also accentuates this offering, makes a completion between that person and God. They come with this offering expecting to have a new completion inside themselves to start advancing more. The sin offering is the chatah, and the guilt trespass offering is the asham. Every offering is a clear picture of Yeshua. Each of the five offerings are a finger pointed to Yeshua. He was each one of them. Now, there are certain things that I've studied out that take place with these offerings. And this is what's real important. Abba revealed to me, these sacrifices, these all acknowledge the sovereignty of Elohim. Correct? Just like his Modim, his holy days, acknowledge his sovereignty first and foremost. An outward show of reaching out with their best of what God gave them. Number two, these sacrifices are to show the sincerity of the one offering them by bringing their best. These sacrifices are to be proof of true repentance by bringing their best. And these sacrifices are to be a restarting place for the individual or the nation in rebuilding the relationship with Elohim by bringing their best. See, when they would bring their best, they would bring their best because in their mind they are truly trying their best. So they match it with the most perfect animal they got to show Abba their sincerity. Today, one of our biggest sacrifices that we can make is showing mercy to the unmerciful. This is a big, big sacrifice. We have to get the two words out of our culture called get even out of our life. That has to go. And we have to replace that with forgiveness and reconciliation. Always, always, always. Because then that keeps us in close contact with Elohim. Then you're walking in the Torah of Elohim. Then you're receiving the truth. Physically receiving it. These sacrifices express one's loyalty to Elohim. And today, 1 Peter 1:18 through 21.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Amen. That our faith and hope may be in God. Now, on the Torah scrolls, this starts out, Vayikra, and you can come up here later on if you want to, and I'll show it to you. You have it on your paper. I wrote it out with a calligraphy pen. Excuse my sloppiness. But the Vayikra, I wrote on there. You can see Vayikra. I have it written above it. There's no official transliteration. So the Vayikra that God called to Moshe has a small aleph on the end. It's a small aleph. I tried to make it smaller. That last letter. You read from right to left with Hebrew. So when you look at that, that has a meaning. The word Vayikra from the root kalav, kala, to call, also indicates that God wished to speak to Moshe and purposely called to him. In Elohim's prophecy to Balaam in Numbers 23:16, we don't have to read that, we don't have to bring it up. It starts off with Vayikra, and that's the other word I have written on that paper. So you got Vayikra and Vayikra. So he calls Moshe Vayikra when he called to him Vayikra. Vayikra, that small aleph, is his affection. And he wanted Moshe to put that aleph in there. Moshe did not want to put that aleph in there. He wanted it to appear the same way he called to Balaam. Vayikra. Without an aleph. Because Moshe was very humble. He didn't want people to think that he was writing down how great God loved him. So he put in a very small aleph. So that the word would maybe kind of look more like Vayichar. That's how humble Moshe was. This is very important. This Vayichar, without an aleph, has two connotations. By chance or spiritual contamination. As in 1 Samuel. This implies that while God had a reason to speak to Balaam, he did not do so lovingly. So Vayichar, when he called out to Balaam, it was just met with him with no affection. There was no affection in the word. In Moshe's unsurpassed humility, in this first word, Vayikra, it is spelled with a small aleph. God summons to Moshe as if to appear like the word for Balaam. In Moshe's unsurpassed humility, Moshe wished to deny Adonai's calling with the same, to describe Adonai's calling with the same as Balaam with no aleph. But Adonai instructed Moshe to include the aleph as an expression of his affection for Moshe. Too humble to do it the same size, Moshe writes a small aleph. The smallness, all of a sudden, then gives prominence to the letter. Because now everybody's wondering, why was this written small? The letter Aleph means to teach. Thus implying that one should learn always to be small and humble. And this has several connotations just in one word. Just by that Aleph being small. It says so much. It says God's affection, number one, to Moshe. And then it, by writing it small, it's also say, when teaching, be humble. To Moshe, be humble. Moshe was humble. Zephaniah 3:12.
I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord.
Psalms 37:11, which is Matthew 5:5. So we don't have to bring Matthew 5:5 up. Psalms 37:11.
But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace.
The meek shall inherit the earth. Strength under control will inherit the earth. And this is a very good goal to shoot for many of us, is to have strength under control. Now he calls to Moshe, he calls to us. And we call to him. 1 John has a very powerful verse. 1 John 5:14.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us.
That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Many times we'll pray for someone or something to take place, and it will happen to be his will. And your prayer will be heard. Many times, it's not his will. And also, you want to remember, always, 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 Proverbs 28:9.
One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
So this is a very important guideline, boundary guideline. Now, how does one find out what his will is? We go to his testimonies. One example is Deuteronomy 6:20-25.
When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us."
Now this is a righteousness in the Hebrew perspective, which is Zadaka, the merciful ones or the upright ones. This isn't a better than thou righteousness. This is a righteousness that is from Scripture, which is also Yasharun, upright one, one who walks in the ways of God, those who love to walk in the ways of God, and those who like his realm encompassing them. It's very important because in the New Testament we have a picture of a couple who lived just that way. And they were Zadok. They were righteous people. Luke 1:5-20.
There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yohanan. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time."
Now here is a person who was Zadok before all people, walked blameless before all people, but the angel accuses him of not believing his word. So he silences him as a sign of truth. He says, "So now you'll know." But what we have here is a picture of people actually playing out what I read in 1 John. It says now that if this confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Go down to verse 13 in Luke here. Do not be afraid, he says to him, for your prayer has been heard. Because he was asking in accordance to his will. Now, I found myself saying, you know, we need to learn, and I need to learn more, what in his will today we can pray for. And God revealed me some things that are very, very important. According to the scriptures, we can pray for strength and endurance. Hebrews 10, 35 through 6.
Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise.
So we have to pray for each and every one of us, as well as ourselves, for endurance. That we are able to keep, we want to keep focusing, because as we're trying, the enemy pulls us off our sawhorse, you know. If we're trying, he pulls us over this way and yanks us on the ground. So we never... If you feel like you're worthless after a while, you feel like you just keep hitting and getting up, hitting and getting up. So we pray for strength, endurance. Then we pray for wisdom, his wisdom, Psalms 19:7.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
He's talking about the Torah. Do his ways and be blessed, or don't, and walk in curses. If we don't walk in his ways, we won't be able to renounce or identify or know about the generational curses that are in our bloodlines that were passed down to us from our fathers, fathers, fathers. Now, he said he'd visit the iniquities of the children of the fathers for the third and fourth generations, but we can break that if we learn his will. If we learn about his will in the Torah. Deuteronomy 28, 9 through 10. We pray that he will establish us. Pray that he'll establish us. Go ahead. Thank you, Paul.
The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you.
Now, this is very important. It says right here, if you walk in all his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Elohim. Pray for correct application of the Torah. This is where many, many people in the Messianic realm, they don't do. I've watched and I was guilty. I go in assuming this is the way it should be. So, and I've seen many families, you know, the father would just read the word and assume, thus saith the Lord, without praying for correct application of the word. Because if we don't, it's a dangerous thing to trifle with. Because if you get off on your own opinion about the word, it can become a problem to you. It can become a big problem. I've watched it happen in families. I've watched the word literally rip families apart by the way they applied it. Wrong applications. This is a very powerful prayer that we have to pray for ourselves as well as our brothers and sisters. Correct application of the Torah, using Yeshua as the filter when you're studying it, not looking at it like a Pharisee. Cannot look at it and then look at others and judge. If we spend more time analyzing ourselves than we do analyzing others, we're going to strike pay dirt. We're going to do good. We're going to reconstruct ourselves, and Abba will help us if we focus on ourselves more than we focus on others. Because 99% of the time, those who spend their time focusing on others never go in here and clean their house for Elohim. And he's just waiting for people to come. Pray for unity. This is another part of his will. Unity amongst true believers. That the squabbling and the divisions and the backbitings all stop. And if people want to keep them going, let them deal with God on that. Just excuse yourself and turn away. Unity is most important. Psalms 133, 1.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
And Philippians 4, 8 through 9.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Amen.
The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen. And another thing we can pray for is His will. Is pray for more ability to show mercy and compassion. Hosea 6:6.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
Because see, this makes sense, Hosea 6:6. Because what was the same was going on, the same was going on there is when Yeshua showed up. They were still doing the sacrifices, but they were doing them with the wrong heart. Well, they were bringing their call animals in to get rid of. Crippled ones and the lame, the blind. This is one of the reasons why Yeshua got so mad at the temple. Because it just became a redundant sideshow. They were just sacrificing things and doing whatever they wanted. And it had all lost what I read earlier. The sincerity and the truth of it was gone. So he comes in with Hosea, who was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So when that says to me, when I'm studying, and this is why he reveals so much stuff to me. I'm not perfect. I'm a vented vessel. But I pray that for betterness and constructiveness in my life, you know, to go forward and grow and to get try to be better, try to hit that goal, that mark. Strive continually. But when it says here, and the knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifice, burnt offerings, that means when you go in and you're studying the will, you're looking for the will of God in the book, and you're going through and you're seeing how He thinks, and you start looking at these ways He's thinking, and how He's, the dialogues between Him and Moshe, and how much Mashiach is showing up in the Old Testament, in the Torah. When we start seeing these things, that means more to God than if we were to go sacrifice something. He says it right there, that if we go after the knowledge of Him, it's more important than burnt offerings. And this is very important, because in that in itself, we are sacrificing our flesh to go into the Spirit to learn about our Maker. We're making a sacrifice right there by choosing. He looks at us. He knows we're in the flesh. We choose not to be in the flesh at this moment because we want to get into the Spirit realm. That means more than sacrifice to Him. Matthew 9, 10 through 13.
Now it happened as Yeshua sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Yeshua heard that, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen. He's calling us who have been in bondage to ourselves, our old habits, our baggage, the sicknesses that bring on. This is who Yeshua came for. Matthew 12, 6 through 8.
Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Shabbat.
Amen. So we see in the old and the new, God is saying, this is what I'm really wanting. And the reason He said that is because I desire mercy more than sacrifice because the sacrifices lost their meaning to the people of the time. They just lost their meaning. This is the most difficult of the five books of Moses. The most avoided book by Christianity being the most difficult to understand, the book of Vayikra demands more effort from its readers, which in turn lifts the reader to new heights of understanding and spiritual achievements. One must look at Vayikra the way they looked at it back then. There is in here an example. Here is a sample example that is in our culture, there's not much consciousness of it. And that's our speech. So right here in the Torah, Leviticus 5, 4 through 5.
Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing.
This is speech. Terms such as, oh, I'm going to kill that person, as a metaphor, but it's speech. This kind of loose lips, you know, loose lips sink ships. This kind of talk, this is the boat that gets sunk when these lips are loose. If a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or do good, whatever it is, vows and oaths, that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these manners. This is very, very powerful, because when he realizes it, that's not just him realizing it. That's the power of God making him see it, showing it to him. I have to wake up to what I'm saying. We have to meditate before we speak and get rid of impulsiveness in our life. And if we confess this, this is where things went south with man. Man decided, you know, he took that verse, God made man in his image, a little too far when man started calling himself God and saying, come and confess all your sins to me in the confessional booth. 1 John 1a through 10.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So confess our transgressions. We are to confess them to our Maker. Nobody else's business. Nobody else's business. It's not true confession unless it is confessed to him. Proof text, Psalms 32:5.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
But see, man can't forgive your transgressions the way God does. We can forgive each other. But when God forgives to a true repentant heart, that's powerful. That is so beautiful. This is one of the things that he's been able to give us that we, many times, I took for granted. Our salvation. Grace did not start in the New Testament. We have a small example of it in Leviticus 5:7.
If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord, for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering.
Regardless what animal it was used, it was still an innocent life given for a guilty person. The poor man's offering. Unlike a wealthy person who is able to give voluntary offerings in the temple from expensive animals and birds, the poor man is only able to offer flour. Nevertheless, the Torah attributes more significance to the poor man's offering. I consider it as if he sacrificed his very soul. This is because the wealthy man's offering is inevitably connected with a certain amount of self-satisfaction at the thought of bringing one of the most expensive and impressive sacrifices. The poor man, however, could not possibly be proud of his meager offering, So his is the most genuine offering of all, dedicated to God amid the feelings of humility. Thus, to him, God says, it is as if he had sacrificed his very soul. This is why Yeshua talked about the woman, the poor woman who gave all she had. This goes right back to it. It's very, very, very powerful. And then they have Leviticus 2:13. I wanted to go over something here.
In every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt.
According to the Hasidic thought, offering a sacrifice on the altar is a process of offering up one's animal soul, the source of all physical desires, to God. Since these desires come primarily from the blood, every sacrifice must be salted to signify the strong resolution of the person bringing the sacrifice to extract those desires from the animal soul, like salt that extracts blood. So this is a dual purpose, the salt. It has a physical and a spiritual connotation. The salt helps draw the last bit of the blood out of the animal, and the salt is a symbolic, is a symbol of preservation, a preserved union between that person and Elohim. So the salt here is a physical and spiritual connotation. For the salt was used to preserve foods and preserve. It was a metaphor for preservation. So this person who's offering offers it with salt to preserve their union with their maker. Leviticus 1:3.
If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord.
One is forced to evaluate what one has, forced to really look at what Elohim has provided for us, and to take from that what is perfect to offer for our imperfection. Causes one to truly look at what has been provided. Atonement. John 15:13-17.
Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
Okay, notice he changed it from servant to friend. That's beautiful. Because the reason he did that is because it changed from a have to a want to. When a person wants to do the ways of Elohim, he becomes a friend of God. And what do you call Abraham? And he was a friend of God. Because he just impulsively, voluntarily wanted to sacrifice, make a sacrifice to Elohim in praise and thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:1-2.
Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Mashiach has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma.
And 1 John 3:16.
By this we know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Now this is also in a metaphor. It reverses the I'm going to get even, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. When we have that concept in our mind, there's no room for retaliation. You understand why they're stressing this? We lay down our life. It's also talking about we lay down our pride. We lay down our egos. We lay down everything that is contrary to the will of God, which in the beginning we read, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. I hope you're able to understand a little deeper meaning in these sacrifices, because they're not to be skipped over, as I said before. The book of Vayikra is, if you dive in it with Yeshua, mikvah, pray, go into the Word with the Spirit with no agenda, with Him, He will show you things in there to blow your socks off. And you'll want more. I guarantee you, you'll want more. And if you're not receiving something, then there's something not right. There's something not right in your life. And that's what's most powerful. Thank you, everybody, for coming today. You know, this is a good thing we all have here.